Well, I hope you're already in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. If you haven't, go ahead and turn your Bibles there. Verses 11 through 14 will be our word from the Lord once more. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. The Lord says this, beginning in verse 11. Finally, brethren, rejoice. Be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, as we just sang of Your grace, mercy in Christ, how worthy of You are You to be praised. Sinners as vile as we can be washed clean in the righteous blood of the Lamb. It's indescribable love, indescribable truth. For this you are worthy of all that we are. All that is within us, may we praise You. Help us to see it rightly, Lord. This is everything. Things in this world that distract and draw our attention, heart, oh, they're all going to fade away. What are they? It's comparison to Christ and the gospel. They aren't worthy to be compared. So let this capture the hearts of Your people so that we live for You and only You. And You get the glory. Lord, speak to us, Your people, today. We are but dust. We are weak. I am weak. We have no strength, no power in us, but You have it all. And so, Lord, by the power of Your Spirit and by Your grace, come and strengthen us today. Strengthen me to just speak Your word clearly. May You give me a mind to clearly speak Your word for Your people that You love. You want to encourage and build up and make them more like Christ. So, oh, Father, open all our hearts and minds to just simply come before You, as we heard today, like attentive children. You're our Father. May we hear You speak. May we receive it. And Lord, be eager to receive Your word, because this is the word of life for us and what You call us to be and to do as Your children. Oh, Father, bless us. With Your presence, Your Spirit, make us more like Jesus. And, oh, Lord, pour out Your grace. I continue to plead. You are a God of salvation. You save sinners. We are proof, all of us here, that know You are proof. You save sinners, the vilest of sinners. Oh, Lord, save those among us who do not know You. Lord, the ones that my brother spoke is true. They just wanted to stop, to go away. Don't let the Lord open their ears and hearts and minds to hear for the first time the glory, the beauty of Jesus, and give them faith and trust in Him so that they might be made righteous. There's no righteousness outside of Jesus, none. We can do all these things that we think that are so worthy and that so many people rely on their filthy rags in Your sight. Only Jesus and His righteous works are what is pleasing to You. Jesus is the Beloved. And we who are in Him are loved because of Christ. What a great love it is. Oh, Lord, save. Teach. Build us up for Your sake. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, beloved, we do find ourselves right back in this passage that we spent 2 weeks in. That makes 3 weeks in a row we're in this passage, which just happens to be the last passage in this letter. But rest assured, we will finish the passage today, and we will finish this letter in our study of 2 Corinthians. It's a study we've been in for quite some time, about a year almost exactly to our, I think, some faithful record keepers here, I think September 22nd, 2020. 25th. Oh, almost. Okay, well, I thought we were a couple days over, but a day short of 1 year, but just how the calendar falls. 1 year, that's a lot of time in this one letter, but it's time well worth it to give ourselves to the word of the Lord. And I pray we've learned much and that he causes what we've learned to actually be applied in our lives, not just head knowledge, but heart knowledge, that we live differently unto the Lord and for the Lord because of what he is teaching us. Now, as you hopefully know, this whole passage is all about exhortations. The Apostle Paul has, in this as he closes, gives all these exhortations to the Corinthians to be and to do certain things. Six total is what we saw in here, as we've been talking about. Six total exhortations, and we've only seen four to this point. The exhortation to rejoice, the exhortation to be made complete. And then last week we saw to be comforted and then to be like-minded, which means to think the same things and to have the same convictions and the same beliefs. So that now leaves us, right, with the task today of looking at who somebody's calling. I don't know who that is, but that's okay. But to the last task of looking at these last two exhortations that we have here today, and then, of course, the closing blessing by the Apostle Paul. Now, but right before we do that, I want to remind you one more time, the application for us is right here before us in these passages, these exhortations. Remember, as the Lord called the Corinthians through this letter to do these things and be these things, it's the same to us. It's for all believers anytime. These exhortations are for us. It's right here for us to grasp a hold of. So remember, you can't go away from this passage and go, so what? There's no way. The so what is do exactly what he says here. So let's get started by looking at that next exhortation that we see, which is to live in peace. We are exhorted, we're called, we're commanded by God to live in peace. You see that again in verse 11 as he's on in this chain of exhortations. Be like-minded, then live in peace. Now, as we consider the call as believers to live in peace, we first have to ascertain a moment of in just which way or in which sense he is calling us to live in peace. Because there are actually a few different ways that a believer can live in peace and in a few different ways that a believer is called to live in peace. First of all, and the most important, right, is that we are called as believers to live in peace with God and to be at peace with God. Now, the truth is, before you're saved, when you're in your lost state, you're not at peace with God, right? And contrary to much that's proclaimed out there, right, God's disposition towards you as a lost person is not one of peace. You're actually at enmity with God. Why? Because of your sin. Your sin is rebellion against God and His law for you. And because of that, a lost person is at enmity with God while you're lost, right? The Scriptures tell us this. Psalm 7:11 says God is what? Angry with the wicked every day. And we ought to know that the wicked is not just Hitler and anybody that's beyond him in that category. The wicked are those who are sinners, and that's all of us in our lost state, right? We're also told in John chapter 3, verse 36, that he who has the Son has what? Life. But he who does not have the Son does not have life. And this, we stop there half the time, but we shouldn't, because it goes on to say, and the wrath of God abides on him. And then, you know, we're told in Ephesians, as Paul talks about, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, right? Before, in our lost state. Among them, he said, we all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh, right? We're sons of wrath, just like the rest. Sons of wrath. So there's this idea of God's wrath being on, dwelling on the law. So then because of that, we're not at peace with God at all. We're at enmity. The lost are at enmity with God. But, well, then how can we be at peace? Well, it's the gospel that was just proclaimed by my brother, right? It's through Jesus that anyone can have peace. Why? Because of the glorious gospel and work of Jesus. What did he do? Well, he came and he went to the cross. He lived that perfect, righteous life, right? All his life, always obeying the Father. No enmity between Jesus and the Father because he always obeyed. He was perfect. And he then all the way up to going to the cross, laying down his life. And what did he do? He took our sin and the wrath that our sin deserved on him, right? So that we could be forgiven. And that which causes our enmity between us and God is taken away. See, that's why we can have peace with God. Because Jesus, in his righteousness, became the perfect sacrifice and became the means to remove our sin and remove the wrath that we deserve. That's how peace with God is made. We're reconciled to God and we're at peace with God because of Jesus and Jesus alone. And the call of the gospel is, believe that. Trust that, right? That's the call. All you lost people here today, it's not for you to do something. And don't wait on God to zap you. Believe God loved you so much, he sent his son to die and take away your sin. Believe it, you can have peace with God. Now, apart from him, you reject it, you go on in his wrath. His wrath's on you. It's just the truth of God because he can't dwell with sin. He must judge it. But there's peace with God. There's peace with God. Praise God through Jesus. He's the only reason we can and we do have peace. So there's the call of the first sense, right? Live in peace. Peace with God by trusting in Jesus, the only means for forgiveness of sins. So there's the first sense. Second sense, we're to live in peace. We're to called as a believer to live with peace inwardly. We're called to walk in a settledness of our well-being, right? Of all people, believers are called to walk in peace, right? And we know when we're in peace, it's not just absence of war. The Hebrew word, I love the Hebrew word, shalom. They greeted each other with it and they parted each other with shalom. That means have complete well-being. And when we know when we're walking and experiencing complete shalom, right? Complete well-being, there's peace. And it's within us and it comes outside of us, right? What's inside is what comes out. And so we're to walk in that inward peace. It's a result of, a fruit of our peace with God. Did you know that, right? That's why we can have inward peace. It's because we have peace with God and we know that. He's for me now. He's not against me. Oh, and if God be for me, who can be against me? Oh, it's all settled. And I have peace with God. We can also have peace with God because, remember, we're saved, we're born again, and the Holy Spirit takes up residence in us. God's there. And it's a fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? We talked about that with joy. We talked about that with comfort, love, joy, peace. Where's peace come from? It comes from God. And he gives it to his beloved, those he saves. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Of course, we can have our peace disrupted as a believer, can't we? Right? Come on, let's be truthful. Let's confess. It can go away. One reason it goes away is when we fail to walk in harmony with the Spirit's leading in our life and we go off into sin. And we go not God's way, but our way. Are we capable of that as believers? Ooh, yeah. Very capable. And we do, we'll lose peace. Praise God, though. You know why he does that? That's purposeful. That's to get our attention. And to go, hey, you're going the wrong way. You need to come back. You need to repent. Come back to me. Where real well-being and peace is right here, because he loves you. That's why. He don't want you miserable. He's just trying to set off the alarm bells to get you back where you need to be. Now, there's another way we lose our peace, right? It's just when we get all, when the world gets chaotic, when the world gets threatening, when our circumstances get very, very difficult, we tend to lose our walking in the truth that is well with our soul. We fail to and be entrusting the fact that it is well with me. I'm eternally secure with the Lord. My well-being is secure forever. And that, oh, God's, even in these circumstances, God's good for me. We've been talking about this. And we don't entrust ourselves in those really entrusting, not just knowing the facts, but real by faith giving ourselves to him, we lose our peace. But that peace returns when we that's true, Lord, and the fruit of the Spirit. So there's that inward peace we're called to walk in, right? As believers. That's the second sense. And then there's the third sense. Third sense of to live in peace is we are to live in peace with one another. Right? That is with God and the others within ourselves, and then with our fellow man, especially our fellow brothers and sisters. That's the sense I believe Paul's talking about here. Paul's exhorting, he's calling on the Corinthians, right, to live in peace with one another. If you remember, the Corinthians had a little problem with this, right? Way back in the first letter, the very beginning, Paul, that's the first thing Paul calls out. I hear there's divisions among you. You know, that's the absence of peace when there's divisions and schisms and contentions and strife and all of that. And Paul talks about it all through these letters. And he addresses it very specifically there in that first part of that first letter, if you remember. And he addresses it all through these letters very specifically. Here is a general addressing of it. It's a general call. Brothers and sisters, live in peace. Don't live in contention. Don't live in strife. Don't live in division. No. Live in peace with one another. Now, John MacArthur and John Calvin, both of them in their commentaries on this passage said that this peace among brethren is a natural outflow of being like-minded. And it makes sense then, doesn't it, why he would give this exhortation right behind. Be like-minded. We heard that last week, right? Be like-minded and live in peace. And he's so right. They're both so right, right? Because it is true that the more and more we all are having our minds and thoughts controlled and desires and then actions, because that's the result of having our minds really controlled by the Word of God, the more that we all do, the more we're all like-minded, the less divisions there are, the less opportunities there are. And peace with one another will be a natural fruit of that, which then makes the call to be diligent, right? To think about it. If being more like-minded, which means, again, having more and more of all of our thoughts and desires under the control of the Word of God, the mind of Christ, if that brings peace, right, then how much more diligent should we be to giving ourselves to the study of the Word, to the knowledge of the Word, and the obedience of the Word? Because it's not just going to bring like-mindedness, it's going to bring peace with one another. But now I want to tell you that even if, generally speaking, a good like-mindedness exists among brethren, we're still going to need to be called to pursue living in peace with one another. We're still going to have to be intentional to obey God's call to live in peace and to pursue in peace. Why? Well, because we're sinners. And because this old man still wants to reach up and grab control of us, we'll still offend one another and we'll still be offended by one another, will we not? Isn't that's what causes a lack of peace? Offense, taking of offense. And so because that still happens, we're going to have to answer the exhortation to live in peace. It's so important for God's people. That's why it's not just this place that you hear the call. Paul, and I'm just going to give you a couple other places where Paul calls believers, other churches, to live in peace and pursue it. Romans 14:19. He calls the church there. He says, so then let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Did you hear that? Let us pursue those things that make for peace. You got to go after it, brothers. Can't just sit back and it happen to you. Calls you to actively by faith. Go after it. Ephesians 4:2-3. I love this passage. He says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. There's that pursue, be diligent. You got to go after peace. Well, then that brings us to the call. Well, how then, right? How do I answer the call as a believer to pursue peace, right? Well, as I already mentioned, one way is to go pursue like-mindedness. And you pursue like-mindedness by actually going and studying the Scriptures, but not just studying it for academic reasons. Hear me. Study it by giving yourself to it. Like, okay, Lord, this is your word to me. This is my authority for my life. All of it. And it is my authority. I give myself to it. So you go and do that and seek to obey it, not just learn it. That's what brings like-minded. That's one way. But there's other ways that we need to pursue too. I'm going to give you a few. One is, brothers and sisters, we must also seek humility. We must seek humility. I say that because, oh boy, what's one of the reasons we can give offense, and what's one reason we can take offense? Because we're thinking just a little too much about ourselves and living just a little too much about us, and it's about us. That's what, you know, lack of humility is. I want you to understand, when we say be humble, some people say, well, being humble means, you know, just beat yourself up and think of yourself in the low. That's not what humility is. When you have humility, you are not there. You are not in the equation. It's only God and others. Does that make sense? When you're beating yourself up, you're not humble. You're actually living in a pride. It's about you, right? It's a different, we usually think of pride as just boasting and, woo, I'm a big deal. But it's also pride when we're, oh, I'm terrible. You're focused on you. Humility comes when we're not in the equation, right? And when we're not in the equation, then, oh, we're a lot less likely to give offense, although we still can, but we're sure going to be a lot less likely to take offense, aren't we? Because it's not about us. You know, we got to answer that call like in Philippians, as Paul's talking to them. And he's calling them to like-mindedness, and then, of course, fellowship and peace. Then he says, do nothing from selfishness and empty conceit. You know what conceit is. That's when you're thinking too much of yourself, right? But with what? With humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. You see, that's how we pursue humility. We've got to have a mind of humility. Well, how do I? So take that, just that, you know, with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than himself. Separate that for just a second. Humility. How do I get a humble mind, right? Take myself out of the equation. You got to remember, you hear me saying this on Wednesday nights, and I'll keep saying it too. Remember, you're the chief of sinners. Remember that. Remember that. You are just like the Apostle Paul. I'm the chief of sinners. So therefore, when I get too likely to get too thinking too much of myself, I got to remember, wait a minute, I'm a great sinner, right? Why, so I can beat myself up about how bad I am? No, I just told you no, right? That will take you to where? To the grace of God. If you take it to the right place, oh my goodness, look how much God loves me even though I am a wicked sinner. Oh my goodness, and He still loves me. Oh, I have well-being, but it humbles me and keeps me from thinking too much of myself. Because I remember, oh wait a minute, I'm not all that in a bag of chips. I'm this. I'm a sinner. Oh, and it takes me out of the equation. So remember that. And then along with that, you regard one another as more important than yourself. If tell me something. If you're really regarding others more important than you, are you going to be all offended? Well, it's real hard to be, isn't it? You're more important to me, but I'm still offended at you because of what me, you know? No. When we're really believing and walking in a faith that others are more important than us, as we're called to, that's the Word of God. It's not the Word of Tracy. It's the Word of God. It's a whole lot less of us in it. We can't be offended. Because remember, wait a minute, I'm a great sinner. And the only reason I'm anything is the grace of God. And therefore, you get grace. Because I consider you better and more important than me. So we got to seek humility. That will bring, boy, that'll bring some peace. Another thing we do, very likened to it, we must remember how much we have been forgiven. If we could just remember the insurmountable debt of sin that the Father has forgiven us of in Christ, if we could just remember all the sin debt we had before Him and that it's forgiven because of what Jesus did, like we've been proclaiming here today, if we could just remember that when somebody, even if they do sin against us, right? Oh, how quick we will be ready to forgive them. Why? Because we'll remember, in comparison to my sin debt against God, which He's forgiven me, this whatever this is against me is nothing. So how can I not just pour out forgiveness to you? If I've been just had grace just poured out on me immeasurably for my great sin, and this little bitty sin against me comes along, how can I not go, oh, let me give a little grace here and forgive? And where forgiveness is, will there not be peace? Oh, yeah, that's the recipe, right? That's the recipe, is forgiveness. Now, and just a little note on this. if we ever get to that point where we say, "Oh, this time it's too much," right? This time it's just, I can't forgive that because I won't, it, that was bad. If we ever are thinking that way, we've just made ourselves greater than God. I want you to understand that. Well, how do you mean? Well, what we're saying is, God, wow, you can forgive them of all that sin they committed against you, right? But this one's bigger than that. I can't forgive him. You can forgive him, but I can't, right? That makes you bigger, a bigger deal than God. So you got to remember how much you've been forgiven and how much your brother and sister. Listen, here's what I'm trying to tell you. If God can reconcile all of us individually to him through Jesus, the great work of Jesus, how can we not be reconciled to each other? How? He's done the great work of wiping out this sin debt that we all have, and he's made us right with him, and he loves us. I know how we love to hear the love of God. Oh, yes, God loves me, and he loves you. Oh, but when we go, how can we not be reconciled? It's a much lesser deal. So if we're seeing God's grace toward each other and toward us, we can be reconciled very easily in that. So we got to remember how much we've been forgiven. All right, one more to pursue peace. It's likened to it again. It's all very similar. We have to commit ourselves by faith. God's words are authority. We have to commit ourselves to God's ways for reconciliation and therefore peace. You see, when there's an issue between a brother and a brother, or a brother and a sister, sister and sister, whatever, when there's an issue, do you know that God has a word for us about that? God tells us how to deal with it. Did you know that? He tells us what to do. What does he tell us? Well, first of all, he tells us if a brother has sinned against us and we're the offended party, what are we to do? We know this, Matthew chapter 18. We are to go to our brother. But did you know that in Matthew chapter 5, it says, if I'm going to worship the Lord and I remember that my brother has something against me, in other words, I've done the offending, then you know what I'm supposed to do? Drop the gift and go to my brother. Now, did you hear that? Both parties, nobody gets an out. Nobody, because we want to go, well, let them come to me. When they see the light, they'll come to me. No, both parties, the offender and the offendee, are both called by God to pursue peace with one another. That's what that's about. God hates division in his people. He's reconciled us to us and reconciled us to each other. And he wants no bitterness, wrath, anger, slander, and malice among us. That grieves the Spirit of God. And he says, well, here's how you deal with it. If you get offended, go to your brother. If you offend somebody, go to your brother. With the intention of reconciliation and forgiveness, not of pointing out how bad you hurt you. It's not about you, right? You got to get that out of the way before you go. The humility of mind must be there. It's not about see how what you did and get them to grovel because you're trying to get them to pay a debt to you. Your debt's, just remember the debt that's been wiped out on your account, and you'll forgive that debt. The point is, we're to go to each other with the purpose and intent of reconciling. And so we're going to have to commit ourselves to that because that's hard, isn't it? That's why it's not done regularly, right? That's why we'll go down the aisles of Walmart and we'll see somebody we got a problem with and we'll go, well, I hope they didn't see me because, you know, I got a problem and it's just too hard. Y'all know, you know. It doesn't matter where you're at, right? And then if you get forced in the same room, it's just, there's a way, God has a way for, we don't have to live in that. We don't have to live in that. God has a way. Humble ourselves to him. Remember our forgiveness in Christ. Get ourselves out of the way. Take the log out. And then go to our brother and sister in intention of reconciling. So that means if we're the one who's sinned, we're going to have to humble ourselves and confess that sin. Boy, that takes on humility because we don't like to be wrong. Right? But oh, how great sinners we are. So we have to humble ourselves before God and go, okay, I've sinned against you, brother, forgive me. And ask for forgiveness. That's the way of the Lord. Remember, don't just say you're sorry. That's how you feel. That's great. But ask for forgiveness. And then it's also going to take you to do a hard work of going to a brother, if they've sinned against you, to do the hard work of loving them the right way, to call them out of their sin. And again, it's not to show them how much they've hurt you. It's with the purpose of bringing them back to Christ. If they've really in sin, that means they're not in the right place with Christ and they need to be brought back. So it's intention of loving them and have peace and reconciliation. This is God's way. He's given us a way. It's not hard to understand. We know we can read and go, oh yeah, that's pretty simple. But it's hard to carry out. Hear me. It's hard. And it doesn't matter how mature, it's going to be a battle. Did you know that? This Christian life's a battle of faith. Did you know that? So I want to encourage you, brother and sister. It will be hard. But you go to the Lord and you ask Him for the strength and the faith to carry out what He calls you to carry out. He'll give it. He's so faithful. It won't be you, right? You won't muster it up. It's the Lord. He's faithful. Do you think He wants that with His people? He does. If you ask Him for what He wants, will He not give it to you? Yes, He will. So we have to commit ourselves to trust and believe in God's way. And if we do that, if there's forgiveness sought and forgiveness given as God's way, will there be peace? Oh, there'll be peace. Be peace in the valley, right? Just like we sing. Be peace in the church. Be peace everywhere we go. So pursue that peace. And then don't miss, okay, that's how our call to pursue. But don't miss the promise Paul gives, right? Do you see that? What's the result? If we'll give ourselves to God's ways and we'll pursue peace actively, what's the result? Well, he says the God of love and peace will be with you. Do you see that? A body that's actively pursuing peace God's way, actually pursuing to live in peace, guess what will take place? God's presence will be with us abundantly. His love and peace will there. Love and peace being more fruits of the Spirit, remember? So what that means is the God will, His presence will be close with us. He'll be intimate with us. And oh, the fruits of the Spirit will be abounding in us. Isn't that what you want? Isn't that what you want? There's nothing. That's where blessing is. It's in the presence, the nearness of the Lord. Jesus loves a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers. Oh, if we'll pursue, give ourselves to be peacemakers, He's going to be near us, of course. That's because that's about Him. And His glory will be seen as people. There'll be unity and people will go, oh, they love one another and He'll get the glory. Just the way God's always working. Well, if that's not a great enough motivator to pursue peace, I don't know what is. So we live in peace, brothers and sisters. Live in peace. That's God's call to us, right? His exhortation. Application's right there for you. You don't have to go, so what? Oh, there's a lot of so what. All right, that brings us to the sixth and last exhortation, one y'all been waiting for. Greet one another with a holy kiss, verse 12. And then I'll throw in 13, all the saints greet you. This is a big deal about greeting, right, one another. Greeting. Greet one another the right way. Paul says right ways with a holy kiss. So what's that about? Well, you know, in the ancient Near East, in the context and culture of the early church, it was a customary greeting to greet one another with a holy kiss. This was a culture in general. That's how they greeted each other. And that involved an embrace, right? And then touching of cheeks both sides, typically. Usually among same sex, men with men and women with women, right? So it was the customary greeting. So Paul's calling the believers here, right, to then greet one another in the same way. But listen, it went far beyond a customary greeting. That's why he wouldn't just exhort to do something customary. Why would you do that? So it goes far beyond just a formal greeting. Just to give you context today, a formal greeting today, a customary greeting is what? Handshake. That's a formality. It can mean something, but most time it doesn't. It's formal. Paul's calling for something way past that. Paul's calling for believers to greet one another in a way that will show the love that you have for one another. If there's real love for one another, guess what? You're going to have affection for one another, aren't you? And when you have affection for one another, guess what? It's going to come out of you. When there's real affection, there will be acts of affection that are given toward one another. And so Paul's calling on the believers here, when you greet one another, act like you love one another, right? Show it. When I was a young boy, there's one thing I could count on when I went to my grandparents' house. If I went in their home and they were there, I was going to get a hug and a kiss every time. And my grandmother did that till the day she died, right? It didn't matter how big I got, okay? She loved me, and I knew it. My grandfather did the same thing when I was a young boy, and that probably impacted me more because you didn't see men do that. But he did, and I knew he loved me because he showed me, right? That's all Paul's saying. He's saying, well, if you love one another, act like it. Show some affection toward one another so that you know you love one another. That's all he's saying. And John MacArthur pointed out this. He said, you know, if there was ever an issue between a brother and a sister or a brother and brother, you know, if there was an issue, oh, man, coming and greeting one another like this sure would go a long way toward rectifying that, wouldn't it? How does coldness of heart, how's it allowed to grow when you're allowed to stay aloof? When you're allowed to stay away. But boy, when you come on in, give me some sugar, right? It's going to go a long way toward breaking that down. I say that. That's what I used to tell me. Give me some sugar, right? So what am I saying for the church? Am I saying, come on, let's greet one another with that kiss? I think no, because that's not customary here. It'd be very strange. I think it would do the opposite of what's intended. So what should we do? Well, you've heard me say this before. I think appropriate acts that are customary in our own culture of affection would be called for here when we greet one another, right? So, such as a hug, a holy hug, a warm embrace with one another. That just shows one another, hey, I love you, man, right? I love you. And if we greet one another in that way, we really do love one another, that's what we'll do, right? I love you, I want you to know it, right? And this is going to be more of a challenge for some than others because some people was raised and their granddaddy did hug and kiss them and some didn't. And so it's about loving one another now, right? So greet one another with love. That's what the call is here. Let your brother and sister know that you love them. And likewise, don't let coldness of heart, don't leave room for it to grow. All right, that brings us to the end, to the blessing, the last verse, right? You see, Paul ends the whole letter here, everything he said, and he gives them a blessing. He says here that may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Wow. What a blessing. That is beautiful. It's so beautiful because what he's pronouncing over them, if they have that, they have everything. They have everything. I mean, if you have the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, you really do, that's yours, that's your possession. What do you have? Oh, my goodness, you've got salvation. You've got forgiveness of sins. You've got eternal life and reconciliation and peace with God forever. Just for a moment, compare that to anything in this world. Throw it all away. If I've got grace of Christ, I've got it all. And then, if you've got the love of God, you've got everything. Because if you have the love of God, God's disposition for you is for good always. And everything that comes into your life, He is directing for your good, always for your good, always. And you can't mess that up. That's the comfort. I can't mess that up. Why? Because His love is what? Unconditional. It is not conditioned on me having the good day and God's pleased with me and me having the bad day and God's not pleased with me. God is my Father and He loves me always. And even if He has to discipline me, it's for my good always. I've got everything if God's for me. Everything. And then the last one, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Did you know if you have fellowship with the Holy Spirit, you're going to have what you were made for? Did you know that? You were made to have relationship with God, your Creator, intimate, walking with God. And it doesn't get more intimate than the Spirit indwelling us and us walking in fellowship with Him. And that just means walking in submission to Him and being led by Him and the sweetness of Him and Him giving us the fruit of love, joy, and peace. So there's no greater joy than living out what God made you for. Did you know that? I mean, does that not make sense? God made you for a purpose. And when that purpose is fulfilled, that's where joy is. You got it all. So you just see a beautiful, beautiful, indescribable blessing given by Paul to the Corinthians. What an appropriate ending to the letter. And you got to remember the contrast. Paul has said a lot of hard things in this letter, hadn't he? Paul has had to do a lot of correcting. He's had to do a lot of reproving. He's had to do a lot of rebuking. He's even had to do a lot of warning. If I come and they're saying, I'm not going to be like you want me to be, right? But you see, in light of all that he said, it's out of love. Because you see, what he has nothing but a desire but for the Corinthians to know and experience God. That's why he does everything he does. And you see the true love of the Apostle Paul for the believers at Corinth. I just want you to know and experience God to the fullest. Get all the competing stuff out. Just this. Grace of Christ. Love of Father. Fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Paul loved the Corinthians. May we love each other the same way. May we desire this kind of blessing and seek this kind of blessing for one another. So, brothers and sisters, I'm going to close this sermon, this passage, and therefore this whole study, the same way Paul did. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, may the love of the Father, may the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is my prayer. Father, may your Spirit come. May you indwell us richly so that we do have right fellowship with you and we know the fruits of your love and grace and mercy. And we are close to you and you are close to us. There's nothing greater than the blessing of your presence with us, Father. So may you come and be with this little church and bless her for your name's sake. And may you cause us to actually be able to live out the very purpose for which you made us. To bring you glory and enjoy you forever. Oh, Father, may it be.